Let me tell you something you might not know. Jesus has a wife. Jesus has a wife, and she's perfect. I mean, she's great. And he loves her so much. She's not perfect, really, because of anything she's ever done. She's not perfect because she was born that way. She's not perfect because she's got it all together and she's figured out how to bring every aspect of her life into complete order out of chaos. No, she's been made perfect because of Jesus. Jesus is the one who, by going to the cross and sacrificing himself, giving his life, has made her positionally perfect. And in his eyes, she is so beautiful. He loves her so much. But let me tell you this. She also has a long way to go. So positionally, she has been made perfect. He loves her, thinks the world of her, and yet he continues to work to purify her, to build her up, to wash her with the word so that she can be sanctified and made to look more and more like him. And he's committed to that. He's got a committed love, even though she time and time again has been unfaithful to him. Jesus is committed to this covenant that he's entered into with his bride, and he will never divorce her. He'll never send her away. He'll always keep her close to him, and he will spend eternity with that bride. That bride is us, the church. And so we are entering into part two of our Future of the Family series today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for Jesus and how he loves us, how he loves his bride, how he loves his wife. And God, I pray that today, as that we continue down this road of talking about the family and talking about husbands and wives and kids, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and minds so that we could hear from you, Lord, that we could hear from your word. God, we pray that you would continue to purify us and our thoughts, and Lord, that you would wash away the ideas and the thoughts that are not of you, the ideas and the thoughts that are of the world. And I pray that instead you would replace those with things that are good and true and created by you. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to submit to those things and lovingly follow those things. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we started off this series last week, The Future of the Family, just talking about the word submit and talking about the fact that all of us need to be in submission to somebody, because that is God's created order. And so God has created all things to conform to his plan, to submit in some way, shape, or form. And so we said that we as Christians submit to God and to his word ultimately, but we also submit when we can to the governing authorities, and we also submit to those that God has called and placed into the leadership of a church. And then inside of the family, which is a microcosm of the church, wives submit to their husbands, not as a decreased value kind of a way, because they are equal in worth and value, but because God has designed the marriage that way to model his Trinity, to model himself, to model his church. And when we do the things that he has called us to do, it's beautiful and it's good and it's glorious, and it's certainly better than anything we could ever come up with. And that's what's happening right now in the culture, and really it's been happening since time began, right? Is that people have been trying to rewrite the playbook. And a lot of times you look around and it seems like the culture is kind of like a two-year-old playing with those blocks that have shapes of stars and circles and squares, and they've taken all the blocks out and now they're trying to cram them back together where they don't fit, and they're trying to reconstruct this thing. But God has designed it to go one way and to work well one way, and when we do it that way, things go the way that they're supposed to, even in this fallen world, even as far from perfect as it still may be. We try to line up with what God has told us to do. And that's why we're doing this series called The Future of the Family, because as the culture deconstructs and doesn't really reconstruct the right way, but as they take things apart and even question the legitimacy of even having a marriage or a family, and redefining those things if they could, that this is the time for us as the church to look ahead into the future and say, what does the future of our families need to look like? And this is a great time for you and I to say, this is a great time for you and I to untangle ourselves from the ideas that have slipped into the church about what love really is and about what marriage should look like. And we should go even further and further and closer to the Word of God and say, let's base our marriage now on the pattern that God has given us, the pattern of Himself and His church. And let's think more theologically about our families, more holy, more pure, and less buying into the ideas or even just kind of conforming because we don't want to offend or we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, but to say, you know what, this is what God has called us to do, and I've gotten kind of comfortable here in this rut, but instead what I need to do is push further and further into His design. And when you do that, you'll grow spiritually and your family will be spiritually strengthened. So we talked about submission last week, and this week, if you're taking notes, I hope you are, the title of our message is simply this: love. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Now, at first glance, you might go, well, that's no fair. Loving, that's fun. Why do wives get the submit part? But Paul really unpacks this right here for us and goes, hey, this ain't the kind of love that you might be thinking about. This is a kind of love that's not easy. It's volitional. It's an act of the will. It's something that is not just based on your feelings, because feelings come and go. But instead, we are called to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 today, and we'll be picking up in verse 25, and we'll read all the way through the end of the chapter, and then we'll circle back around and we'll begin to unpack what this love is supposed to look like, what husbands should do in regards to loving their wives, how husbands should love their wives. Husbands, love your wives. Pretty straightforward command there, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. How should husbands love their wives? Well, we see in verse 25 that husbands should have a sacrificial love for their wives. Where do we get that, Pastor? Well, he says this: husbands, command, love your wives. How? What does that look like? I can't figure it out. I'm not a touchy-feely guy. What should I be doing in regards to loving my wife? How should I be thinking about our relationship and our marriage? And then he says this: do it like this, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a sacrificial life. How did Jesus give himself up for the church? He sacrificed himself. He laid himself down on a cross so that his bride could be saved. And so when he talks about this kind of a love and patterning it after the sacrifice of Jesus, we get this picture in our minds of Jesus walking to Calvary. And I want you to get this, because many of you guys that are here today or watching online, you've walked down an aisle and you've said, I do. And you've come, maybe even in a church building, you've walked down an aisle and you've said some things to each other. And Jesus himself has walked down an aisle. He's walked down an aisle toward a cross. And that was his wedding day, if you will. He was coming there and he was dying for his bride. And in the same way, if you've been married and you need to look back on your wedding day and think about it like this, or if you're planning to get married, you should think about that walk down an aisle in a church as a walk of death. That you are walking not into death, right? But some people are like, I get that, Pastor. But what I'm talking about is you are dying to your old self. You are dying to your old way of life, who you used to be, all that stuff, everything that you've built, everything that's been about you, everything that's been about your hobbies and your preferences. If you didn't figure it out when you were walking down the aisle, you figured it out when you got back from your honeymoon, that life was no longer about you. And you were going, what in the world have I gotten myself into? Sacrificial love is the kind of love that Jesus displayed when he walked that path to Calvary and he laid down his life. He gave himself for his bride, for his wife that he loved, so that he might rescue her, that he might save her. And so husbands, when we are called to love our wives, it's that same attitude that we should have, that if I am entering into this, I have to be willing to completely die. And you might be a husband here and say, hey, I love my wife. I would take a bullet for my wife. And that's why I spend so much time out in the woods hunting. Not to get away from her, but so that I could practice getting shot at. You know, taking a bullet for someone is, that's a pretty high level, right? But that's easy to say because you got to think that probably is never going to happen for you and I. And most husbands would step into the path of a bullet for their wife. But the sacrificial love that can be displayed day by day is a daily dying to yourself, waking up and saying, I'm a dead man walking. It's no longer about me. The life that I am living now is a love for my wife that I'm letting go of the past, and that past keeps trying to creep up and grab a hold of you and come back alive and say, hey, this should be about you and she should be doing this, and it's not fair that you're doing this and she's not doing that. But instead to say, you know what? I married the woman that I married, and I'm going to love the woman that I married. Agape love, seeking the highest good for another person. You know, there's different forms of the word love in the Greek language, but Paul intentionally uses the word agape love, the highest form of love, this act of the will to say, this is the kind of love that husbands have. It's not a friendly, jesting kind of phileo love. It's not an erotic kind of love that will sustain a marriage. No, instead he chooses this word, agape love, to show that this is the highest form. And in this culture that he's writing to, this would have been a surprise that you would love your wife in this way, because many times in the culture that we're reading about right now, wives did not have a very high status in society. And so to love someone in this way would have been a surprise for many people. And so Paul is writing and he's raising the bar and he's saying, no, you need to love her just like Jesus loved you. And there's going to be many times for you and I when we might wake up and we say, I sure don't feel like loving my wife today. You don't really have an option because Jesus died for you. And Jesus didn't die for you because you deserved it. He didn't die for you because you were that amazing. He died for you because he chose to love you. And so what kind of love should husbands have for their wives? They should have a sacrificial love. But you know what else they should have? They should also have a purifying love. What are we talking about there? Well, let's continue reading in verse 26. After he gets through saying in verse 25 that we should love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, he says this, that he might sanctify her. See, that he might, so he's got a purpose behind his love, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. You see, Jesus loved his wife enough to love her right where she was at. But he loved her too much to leave her there. And so you and I, as the church, as an imperfect body of believers, are seeking to be sanctified daily by the word of Jesus Christ. And that is his goal in our lives, is that he might sanctify her, that is us, having cleansed us by the washing of water with the word. That is, on a daily basis, if we are allowing Jesus to cleanse us and to cleanse and transform our minds by his word, by his truth, and to wash out the old ideas that have clung onto us and made their way into our lives and taken root there, that he can eventually present the church to himself, how? In splendor, shiny, right? Without spot or wrinkle, not messed up, not jacked up, not all out of shape, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see, Jesus loved the church and sacrificed with a sacrificial love right where she was. The Bible says that while you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us right where we were. And when you got back from your honeymoon, you realized that the woman you were dating was not the same woman you were married to. And she didn't even realize that herself, maybe. But the same goes in reverse, because after you quit dating and you get real and you move in together and you've said, I do, you start to find out things that you never knew before. You never knew that about that guy. You never knew how loud that dude could snore. Any snorers in the house? That's right, keep them hands down. But you could type it in the chat online, my husband's a snorer. But guess what? He might be sending it right back the other way, right? So there's just things that you can't know until after you've made that commitment and you've said, I do, and you've agreed to live this sacrificial life. And then comes the purification. And part of a husband's job is to be like Jesus in the life of his wife. Now get this, he's not Jesus. He's not perfect. He's gonna make mistakes. He's gonna make mistakes every single day. And yet at the same time, he is called to be like Jesus and to help sanctify and purify the life of his family, to bring it under the conformity of the word of God so that it grows into maturity. And that's a tough thing for a fallen man to do. But what kind of love are you and I supposed to have? We are supposed to have a purifying kind of love, a love that actually has a purpose. Not a love that said, hey, I walked down the aisle, I said I do, and I've died to my old ways, and I ditched my old friends, and now what do you want me to do, honey? But a love that says, God has called me to be the loving leader of this home. We know that because in the few verses ahead of this, he's asked the wife to submit to the husband, to the leader. And he's telling the husband, you are to be the loving leader of this family. That does not mean this. That does not mean that you are to be a dictator or an abdicator, right? And those are two areas that guys sometimes fall into, is that, oh, wait, I'm in charge. Okay, I've been waiting for this day. And they begin to like be bossy and demanding and unruly and out of control. And sometimes that can go off the charts sinful. But on the other hand, there's also folks, guys who may abdicate their spiritual duties and say, you know what, I'm not a leader. She's really good at this. Why don't I just be the passive guy that you see on all the sitcoms on TV? I'll just be that guy. Where's my remote? Where's my drink? Where's my lazy boy? The kids are out of control. She can handle it. I've had a tough day at work, so I need some me time. You die to all that. And you say, my job is not to just have a sacrificial love, but it is also to have a purifying love for my wife, for my family. How do I implement that into the life of my family? You're not Jesus, so you can't forgive sin. You can't convict the way that the Holy Spirit can do. And so what do you do as a leader of your home? The washing of the word. You take your family to Calvary, to the cross. You lead them there. You didn't die on a cross to forgive the sins of the world. But if you want to see your family grow spiritually, you need to lead them daily to the cross, to the word, And you point out there in the Word and you remind them in the Word about what Jesus did and about how they can go from where they are to where they need to be, not because you coached them up on how to do it, although you could lovingly do that. You could disciple, you could nurture, you could cherish, you could give advice. But ultimately, when sin is washed away in your own life and in the life of your family, it's because the grace of God has made itself available and has transformed a person's heart and mind. And so as the loving leader of the home that's engaged in this divine dance with your wife and with your family, you are leading them daily to the Word so that they can be transformed. And so you're setting the spiritual temperature in the home. You are deciding how hot or how cold it's going to be. And if you are abdicating and you're checked out, then it's going to be cold. And if you're crazy and angry and bossy, there's going to be rebellion. But if you say, I want to lead like Jesus, and I not only want to show that I'm dying to myself sacrificially, but that as best I can, I am humbly going to lead my family to spiritual growth, then that will be accepted. And that is the way that God has given us. That is the model that God has given us to be a purifying, loving leader in our homes. Are you that way, husband? Are you fulfilling your duty to your wife, to your family? Now, you're doing a terrible job, aren't you? Now, I'm talking to you as a fellow struggler here and not someone who's got it all together and got it all figured out, to say this is an area that every man needs to grow in, to learn how to do this on a regular basis. And so it's sacrificial love, it's purifying love, but that's not all. He says this, that it's a committed love. How should husbands love their wives? With a committed love. Let's pick up in verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. You know, they say that men actually look in the mirror more times a day than women do. Can I get an amen, ladies? Men are so insecure, aren't they? Yeah. We'll talk about that at home. So men love their bodies. They might hate their bodies, but they love their bodies. He who loves his wife, man, he loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And so what's the commandment that he's given here? What's the pattern that we see here? Is that husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. That, speaking into this culture that we're reading from right now, saying husbands should not treat their wives as second-class citizens. They shouldn't treat them as just servants. They shouldn't just treat them as an add-on to their life. Instead, they should love them equally as much as they love themselves. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, that means that if your wife didn't sleep good last night, you didn't sleep good last night. That means that if your wife's hungry and needs to pull over and get something to eat, you need to pull over and get something to eat. That means if your wife needs to stay up late and talk at night, let me get back to you on that one. That you need to stay up late and talk at night. Instead of putting your needs and your preferences first in a committed kind of a love, you're saying, we're one now. We're committed to each other. We're one flesh. We'll get to that more in a minute. But to say, whatever you need, that's what we need. When you hurt, I hurt. When you rejoice, I rejoice. When you need to talk, I need to talk. Because I'm a committed husband who wants to love my wife in a committed way. He who loves his wife, easy for me to say, loves himself. And so when you're loving your wife, if you see marriage in this way as a committed covenant, one flesh union, when you love your wife, you're actually loving yourself. You're actually, when you love your wife, you're actually building up your family. But the reverse is also true, that when you tear down your wife, guess what, wise guy? You're actually tearing down your own life, whether that's to her face or behind her back. Whenever you tear her down, you're actually tearing you down. So be wise. Don't do that. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And so you might be familiar with this, that the role of a husband is to provide and protect, right? And so for some of us, we might go, yes, now that's what I remember, provide and protect. I want to nourish and cherish my wife. I want to provide for her and protect her. Sometimes that third committed kind of love, because there's a progression to this, becomes the only thing that some guys want to do. To say, well, I provide, I go to work every day, I do a 9-to-5, I work hard, my job's a lot harder than her job, I put food on the table, I'm bringing home the bacon, you fill in the blank, therefore everything else should fall to her. Wrong. That's totally wrong. If you think your main job is just to bring home a paycheck, guess what? That's not love. That's part of it in a small way. You need to do that. You need to provide and you need to protect. But you need to start further up the stream with sacrificial love and purifying love. And then that will be appreciated more. And you need to do that to the best of your ability. But don't think that if you do that one thing, that all of a sudden you're off the hook for everything else. Be committed to that. Work hard. Don't be lazy at work and don't be lazy in your marriage. Be committed. Give a committed kind of love. Let's keep reading. Because we are members of his body. He goes back to this committed one flesh union idea, and he's saying this, that Christ loves and cherishes the church. You know, might know from Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He loves his bride. He's going to make sure that her needs are met, that they're taken care of. Not every want and desire might be met, but her needs will be met. He loves his bride. He loves his wife. He's taking care of her. Why? Because when he does that, he's loving himself. It's the bride as members of his body. He's the head. Then he gives this illustration, verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In your copy of the scriptures, you might see quotation marks around that phrase, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. That's because he's quoting from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis. And you might recognize it if someone got up and said something like this. Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? You probably know the rest, right? You kind of keep going on to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, fill in the blank. That's what he's kind of doing. It automatically, when people read that, they would go, ah, yeah, I know that. That's marriage talk. That's covenant talk. All the way back in the garden talk. That's one flesh union talk. That's walk of death talk. Because when you walk into this covenant, you're saying, till death do us part. And Jesus even said, what God has put together, let no man separate. And so it's not only providing and protecting, but it's also a commitment to say, this is lifelong. This is not going to be torn apart. Therefore, covenant talk, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so there's a leaving and a cleaving that's going on. He's leaving his old way of life, his loving relationship that he has with his mom and his dad. Guess what? He's getting ready to enter into a relationship that is even more binding than that relationship. And that's hard to imagine as a parent, to say, this young kid that I'm raising right now is going to one day be in a relationship and he's going to love somebody more than he loves me. But that's exactly what you should hope for that kid. You should hope that that kid will one day grow up and love Jesus more than he loves you. But you should also hope that one day that kid grows up and meets somebody that God brings into their life and that they love that person in a way that they could never love you. And they're going to enter into that lifelong committed covenant relationship with that person, and they're going to multiply that family. The future of the family is looking bright when the future of the family looks like this, committed kind of love. And that means committed not just being there, right? The committed kind of love that the Bible is describing here is not the committed kind of love that says, well, I'm here, I'm on the couch, but I'm here. You can't get rid of me. We have no kind of loving relationship. We haven't been out in 20 years. But I'm here. I'm being faithful. That's the way I show my love. I'm just here. Because it goes beyond that to involvement, to say, I'm committed, not just by being here physically, but I'm here. I'm committed here and here and here mentally, men. Don't think that if you're watching pornography on the internet that you're committed to your wife. You're sinning. And God is watching you. You're not doing that in the dark. You're not fooling anyone. God knows what you're up to. And if you're wondering why your marriage isn't working that great, guess what? You're cheating on your wife. And she's got a sense that something's not right. Guess what? She knows without knowing that you're not committed. If you're looking and lusting and peeking and just taking a quick look somewhere, you're not living the committed, loving life that God has called you to be. Do you think Jesus is cheating on his wife? Do you think we deserve that? We're unfaithful to Jesus. And yet he is committed to his church, to his bride. You give that up. You get committed mentally. And if you can't get out of that yourself, you call me. And we'll walk out of that together. But don't live in that. Don't walk in that. And don't just toy around and keep that lustful thought in your mind and say, well, I'm just going to keep it around as a small pet. It's not out of control in my life. I think I have it under control. It's just an occasional thing. That's like saying I occasionally go and visit a prostitute. That is wrong. And then you bring that back into your home and into your marriage, and it's just dead wrong. It's not committed love. If you're here or there online and you're being bothered or convicted by that, good, you should be. And don't you walk out of here or don't you sign off today and go, gosh, I got to try a little harder. No, you confess your sins one to another and you let somebody know, I'm struggling. It doesn't have to be me. I get that. You might not want to call the pastor and say, hey, I'm dealing with this, but my door is open. But you call a brother in Christ that you know you can count on. And you quit being a baby and you man up and you say, I got a problem. This is legit. Not just in this one area, but in any of the areas that we've talked about. And you deal with it now. And you don't try to just push on through. But you love your wife the way that Jesus loves the church, whether or not you think she deserves it. Committed mentally and in your heart. Not just there physically, but being there emotionally. Being engaged. And Pastor, I'm not a real emotional kind of guy. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. Just put on the right game on TV. Put on the right politics in front of your face. And I've seen a lot of you guys get super emotional and charged over some things that way outweigh the love and the affection and the way that you talk about your spouse. And so you are emotional. You've just decided what you're going to be emotional about. And maybe you're giving all of your good stuff to other places in life instead of saving it for the home. Giving all your good stuff and all your good creativity to your job and to your friends and to your sports and to your hobbies, to your lawn, you know, wherever. We make an idol out of everything instead of saying, Don't get to the end of your life and look back and go, what was I doing? I wasted my life and I wasted my marriage. Make a change now and love now, sacrificially, purifying, committed, 100%. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word that you have given us, God, that we can see that we've entered into this covenant with our spouse and that we've left father and mother and we're holding fast to a wife. And Lord, that we are one flesh and that we're not just roommates. And Lord, you say that this mystery is profound, that people would live this way, but you're saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Lord, I pray for our marriages at Belmont that they would look like this. Lord, that they would be moving toward that, moving toward holiness, moving toward a good image of you and your church and how you've loved us. And Lord, I pray that that would be a light to a shining world. And we pray this in Christ's name. And God's people said, amen.